Our text is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Well, here's a quiz. What is one thing you need in order to be safe? Well, if I had asked this question last week, you might have said, love. Because the title of the sermon was, love is all that you need. Or you might say, striving. Because the previous week, we saw how the Lord Jesus commands us to strive to enter in at a straight gate. Or perhaps you may say, obedience, since the Lord's answer to the rich young man when he asked him, what shall I do to obtain eternal life, is keep the commandments. Or perhaps you may say, grace, because we just read, by grace ye are saved. Or perhaps you may say, Jesus Christ. For you know that if I ask you any question, any theological question or exegetical question, and do not know the answer, you can always say Jesus Christ. You'll always be right. Well, you may have guessed that all the above answers are in some ways correct, depending on the context of the question. But this evening we must consider the necessity of faith. Of faith in Jesus Christ and what it is. Our shorter catechism question 86 asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as is offered to us in the gospel. Now, there isn't a text which teaches all these things in the same place, but there is a verse that speaks of the utter importance of faith in our salvation. I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of us, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, Paul began this chapter by reminding us that we are by nature dead in trespasses and sin. We were not drowning, we were not dying, we were dead, we were rotting spiritually. We walk according to the course of this world. Our lives could be described as a walk. It was deliberate, not instinctive, like that of animals. We had a goal, but we were walking towards damnation in a way of ungodliness. We followed Satan, not unwillingly, but willingly. We sought to fulfill the lust of our flesh, without regard to God. We were experts at doing that. And so we were children of God's wrath. We were not hated by God. God never hates His elect, because His elect are beloved in Christ from all eternity. Nevertheless, God was angry with us for our sin. We deserve His wrath and His curse. But God in His mercy, love and kindness toward us, quickened us together with Christ Jesus. He raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. We were made alive spiritually so that we could hear the call of the gospel. And when we responded to the call, we were raised in order that we might walk in the way of life. Now, these are important doctrinal assertions. They have tremendous implications for us. They teach us what we are to think of God and how we are to live unto God. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 is essentially a reiteration and summary of what Paul has been saying before in the seven verses before. In these famous three verses, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Paul is essentially saying three things. First, he reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith. Secondly, he reminds us that this faith is a gift of God. And thirdly, he reminds us that our faith is born out of a new nature. Now, these things are very familiar, but it's necessary for us to think about them again, because it is due to a misunderstanding of these very important things that the church, I would say, is in such a state today. The church in the world is in such a state today, as you look all around, because it's failed to grasp what Paul, writing under inspiration, is seeking to teach the church. So then consider these three things. First, we are saved by grace through faith. Paul says, under inspiration, by grace are ye saved through faith. What does Paul mean by saved in this context? Of course, the word saved can sometimes be used for deliverance from troubles, but very often Paul uses it in the context of salvation. And when he used the word saved in terms of salvation from sin, he used it often in three ways, corresponding to the fact that believers have been saved, are being saved, and shall be saved. We have been saved in our justification, when we are declared righteous by God on account of what Christ has done. We are being saved in our sanctification, and we shall be saved from the wrath to come on the day of our resurrection, or the day of our glorification. Now, what does Paul mean by saved in our context? Well, it's clear that he's alluding to our justification. For the word saved here, in the original, is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek describes something that has been done, of which its effects is still being felt. The present tense is something that continues, is something that's continued to be done. But the perfect tense is something that has been done, and you're still feeling and experiencing the effect of it. So it's talking about something that's been done. So when Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," he's essentially saying, "For by grace are ye justified through faith." Writing to the Romans, he expressed the same idea when he says, "The just shall live by faith." We are justified by faith. By faith, we receive God's declaration that we are righteous and accepted by Him. Now, the act of faith is believing. We are saved, says Paul, not by anything else, but by exercising faith. But why faith? Why not meditation? Why not prayer? Why not fasting? Why not charity? Why not doing penance? Why not good works? Why not love? Well, because we cannot save ourselves. All our righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of God. In order to be saved, we must receive the righteousness that is acceptable by God. What is the righteousness that is acceptable by God? It is the righteousness of the Son of God, who lived a perfectly righteous life for us and suffered and died to pay for our sin. How does faith come in? Faith comes in as the hands to receive the righteousness of God in Christ. Or faith may be reckoned as the pipe through which the water from God's reservoir of grace in Christ may flow into our hearts. We spoke about it before. The reason why in the benediction is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is because God's grace is given to Christ, and through Christ is given to us. Faith is that pipe by which we may receive the grace. Faith, the hand by which we may hold up the barrel to drink. This is why Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." We are not really saved by faith. Faith is just the instrument. It is merely the hand or the pipe through which we must receive God's grace. It is Christ who saves. When Paul says, "By grace are ye saved through faith," it is really a shorthand for "by grace are ye saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Saving faith is, as our catechism puts it, receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ for salvation as he is presented, offered in the gospel. What is it to receive Christ? Well, it is to acknowledge and confess him as my personal Savior as he is presented to us in the gospel. If we want to boil it down to its essence, it involves agreeing and accepting two propositions. First, Christ is the Son of God who took on human flesh to live and die for sinners to save them from their sin. What is the second? The second is, I am indeed a sinner. I need Christ. I want him to save me. And I know that he will save me. Or we may say that to receive Christ is to take the garment of salvation, the garment of righteousness that Christ is handing over to you, and to put it on yourself. It's not merely to agree that he is able to save you, but that he will save you. This is the reason why John Calvin speaks of assurance as the essence of faith. In our confession of faith, we talk about assurance as not being the essence of faith for a reason that there can be a person who is a believer and yet may not be assured that he is a true believer. But in a certain sense, you cannot really be a believer except that you believe that the Lord will save you. Not just that he will only save sinners. Paul says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Now that's not Paul, this is John, John chapter 1. So that's to receive Christ. Take the garment of righteousness that he gives unto you and put it on, believing that this is what you need. This is what will save you. What is it to rest in Christ? Well, it's to cease to rely in our own righteousness for acceptance by God, but rather to cling unto Christ, to find peace in the fact that God will accept me as righteous in his sight because of what Christ has done for me. It is to be dead in Christ and to have our life hid in him. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. This is what Paul means when he speaks of being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, of faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. No longer would Paul rest in his own righteousness for acceptance before God, but now to rest in the righteousness of Christ for acceptance to God. Paul was a legalist. He ceased to be a legalist. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Babe in Christ, in other words, wholeheartedly receive all that Christ has revealed concerning himself and what he came to do, and then entrust ourselves wholly to his care in our relationship with God. Faith looks away from ourselves and looks to Christ and finds salvation in him and him alone. This is why when Paul was converted, he count all his righteousness, all the things that may be considered as righteousness, dung, scubalon. Before his conversion, they were in his trophy room. He says, I'm such a great person, I'm such a holy person. God will surely accept me because of all the things that I've done. When he's converted, he realized all these things are dung. He bring them all to the toilet and leave them there. And put Christ in his trophy room, resting entirely on Christ. That's what believing Christ is. And this is also the reason why Paul says, by grace are ye saved. What is grace? Well, grace is unmerited and unconditional favor. It is a free gift of God. The word for grace in the Greek is charis. The word for gift is charisma. God's grace is God's gift. It is something we do not work for or deserve. What we deserve is wages. The wages of sin is death. We do not deserve gifts. Gifts are given without precondition. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. But what form does this gift take? When we are saved by grace, salvation is the gift. What form does this gift take? Does it take the form of a certificate that says we're righteous? Does it take the form of a ticket to heaven, as some claim? Oh, Paul says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul is saying that gift is the gift of righteousness. God's gracious gift for our salvation is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us or credited to our account. So when Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, he's saying you're saved when you receive by faith the righteousness of Christ, which God freely gave to you. Right? So there's one thing. The gift, first of all, is the righteousness. But now the question may be asked. But faith is believing. Faith belongs to the person who exercises faith. How can we say salvation is by grace when we need to receive it? Wouldn't our salvation depend on how great our faith is? Wouldn't that mean that my salvation actually, in the end of it, rests in my own hands? My faith? Well, Paul anticipates this objection by reminding us, secondly, that our faith is also a gift of God. Not just our salvation, not just righteousness, but the very faith that we have is a gift of God. Faith is believing. If I say I have faith, I'm saying I believe. Faith in Christ is an act of our will arising from our knowledge of the gospel. How then can I be said to be saved by grace? I mean, how can we say that we are saved unconditionally and freely if we have to do our part in believing? You know, the doctrine that is often promoted in many circles. Christ has done his part. He has cast his vote for you. But you need two votes to be saved. You need to cast your vote too. If I have to cast my vote by believing, then how can I say it's unconditional? Suppose I say I will give you $1,000,000. Not that I have that amount of money. But if I would give you $1,000,000, and I say, well, the condition is that you agree to everything I tell you. Suppose you agree to my condition, you start to agree to everything that I say, and so I give you $1,000,000. Now, would you say that I gave you the money freely and unconditionally? Would you not rather think that it's not only conditional, but manipulated? If that is the case, how can we say they were saved by grace? Even if salvation is given by grace, we have to do our part. How can we say that salvation is by grace, unconditional and free, when we have to repent and believe in the first place? We have to cast that vote. No, we can. Because faith is not a casting of a vote. Because faith is a gift of God. Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now what is Paul saying? It's a gift of God. Look at the verse again. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is this it? Well, some commentators say that by the gift, Paul is referring to the grace of God. But that would make Paul repetitious, tautologous. For grace is the free gift of God. So Paul would be saying the free gift of God is the gift of God. If what he means is that the grace is the gift of God, or that the salvation is the gift of God, because he's already said that it is by grace they are saved, he'll be repeating himself, wouldn't he? I'm convinced that Calvin and almost all Calvinistic commentators are right that Paul is referring to faith as being the gift of God. This makes a lot of sense, for Paul is trying to show that we are saved by grace. From beginning to end, we are saved wholly and totally by grace. We do not merit our salvation. Our salvation is not conditioned on anything that we do. It is not dependent on our moral ability. It is not dependent on our natural ability. It is not dependent on our inclination. It is not even dependent on our own faith. Otherwise, we can indeed boast, it is my faith that saved me. The gift of salvation may be very great, but it was, after all, my faith that received it. So Paul reminds us that this faith by which we receive salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is given by God. Or as our catechism puts it, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. Now you may not realize it, but the word grace has two faces. The first face indicates that it is something that is freely given. The second face indicates that it is a virtue, or more specifically, a virtue of the heart. When we say the Lord Jesus grew in grace, we're referring to that, the virtue in the heart. Well, we see the second phase expounded in our third point, but for now, we must see that it is freely given. And in case we still do not get it, Paul adds that it is not of works. What does Paul mean when he says it's not of works? Well, to understand what he means, it's helpful for us to know that the word for works, the word ergon, is the word from which we get energy. Work is something that we do with our own energy. So when Paul says that faith is not of works, what he is simply saying is that it does not spring out of our own heart. It is not something generated from our heart. It is not of our own will. God does not merely promise to save us if we believe in Christ. He commands us to believe in Him. He promises to save us when we believe in Him. And He gives us the gift of faith to enable us to believe in Him. So you see, faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And since it's given by God, we have no ground to claim credit or to boast. We could claim credit or boast of our good judgment in exercising faith in a politician when a politician does well. But we cannot boast of exercising faith to receive Christ's righteousness, for that faith in our salvation is not our own. It is not ours naturally. This is the basis of the word sola in sola fide, by faith alone. This is the basis of the word alone in the answer of our catechism in question 85. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ, the saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him. Don't forget the word alone. In Him alone for salvation. We do not contribute anything at all to our salvation, not even the exercise of faith. Arminianism is wrong. Arminianism teaches that you exercise your part and the rest God will do. In Arminianism, you believe as the Spirit helps you to believe. You continue on in your journey as the Holy Spirit help you to continue. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit enable you. It's a word of a difference. The Spirit doesn't help you to believe. The Spirit makes you believe. Enable you. And carry you through. This point is so important that Paul reiterates it by making sure we understand how we come to having faith that we need for our salvation. So in our third point, he tells us that our faith arises out of a recreated heart. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is to say, we who are believers are God's workmanship. We are His handiwork. Now, Paul is not referring to our creation or our being brought into existence in our birth. He's referring to our recreation. We were created or recreated in Christ Jesus. Every believer has two birthdays. The first one is a natural birthday. The second one is that spiritual birthday. You may not know the spiritual birthday, but there is a day. Well, what Paul is essentially saying is that we are what we are as believers due to the special work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of what Christ has done for us. What is this work? This is the work of quickening. You see that in verse 5. We were quickened together with Christ. We were dead in trespasses. We were useless in the kingdom of God. We were as useful as a dead body in the king's court. How useful is that? A rotting corpse in the king's court. But we were quickened. We were made alive. We were given new birth. We were given a new nature. We were given a new heart. We were recreated in Christ. Why were we quickened or recreated? We were created or recreated to do good works which pleases God. This is the purpose of our election and salvation. It is God's purpose that we should serve Him. It is God's purpose that we should do good works in the name of Christ to glorify Him. For this reason, a Christian who has no inclination to do good for his name's sake can have little assurance that he belongs to Christ. But what has that to do with what Paul is talking about? Well, remember how Paul has just said that our faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. Is he therefore saying that we can boast in our good works, but we cannot boast in our faith? Of course not. What Paul is simply saying is that the believer cannot boast at all. Because even his good works arise not from his nature, but from grace. It is from our new nature that all that is pleasing to God, including our faith, flows. In fact, faith is the first thing that flows from this new nature. Through faith, we are raised with Christ and we start to do all the other works that glorify God. The faith and the good works that we are enabled to do are a gift of God which enables us to do that God enables us to do by His gracious work of quickening us. Likewise, by implication, our faith by which we receive the righteousness of Christ is a gift of God which is given in our quickening. Faith, in other words, is a result of God's gracious act of quickening, making us alive in the first place. It is not something which we have by nature. It is, in other words, a saving grace or a saving virtue wrought in us by the Holy Ghost. You see the other face of it? Something done in us, something that is given to us by the change of heart. When a heart of stone is changed into a heart of flesh, beating with a heavenly heartbeat. This is what the term in our catechism means when it says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. Or let me put it this way. How is faith a gift of God? Faith is a gift of God, not that it is poured into us. Faith, in some sense, cannot be poured, isn't it? Since faith is really in our heart, how can it be poured? Faith is an exercise of our will and intellect. So how can faith be given us? Well, faith is given us in our quickening. Remember how faith is like the hands of our soul that receive the gift of righteousness from the Lord. Before we are quickened, the hands of our soul were shriveled. We could not use it for anything at all, because our souls were dead. But when we were quickened, the hands of our souls are not only enabled to receive the blessings of God, but are enabled to do good works for the glory of God. make no mistake, we're not saying that God changed our heart and then leave us to do what we would do in our new nature. That is an heresy that was dealt with in the Synod of Dort. That's what some people think. God changed your heart and then everything just flows. What we are saying is that this new nature will work in tandem with the Holy Spirit to believe, to do good works. With the seed of faith planted in us by the change of our heart, we are now enabled to believe, to receive all the blessings that God has installed for us because Christ has purchased it for us. This is what Paul means when he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and then adds that it's God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Remember that the Spirit will never leave us, and that the life that we are called to live is a life that is activated by the Spirit and guided by him, so that we will constantly be able to do good works and desire to do good works. It is for this reason that James tells us that faith without works is dead. Anyone who has true faith will do good works, for they are ordained to do good works. It is the purpose of their salvation. They will do good works because of the change in the heart. Change in the heart not only gives them faith, but gives them a desire to glorify God by good works. Or in other words, the Christian life is a life of good works. Our faith is not alone. Our faith is a saving grace. It gives us life, even a life of good works, unto the glory of God. Well, we must conclude. We learned three things about faith this evening. First of all, we are reminded that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This involves receiving Christ as is presented in the gospel and resting upon him and his finished work on the cross for our acceptance before God. This teaches us, isn't it, that our Christian life from beginning to end needs to be founded in Christ. Not only at the point of our salvation, but throughout the Christian life, our acceptance is in Christ. So we no longer need to become very, very discouraged that we are not doing as well, because God does not look upon us. He looks at Christ. But secondly, we are reminded that this faith is a gift of God's Spirit and not of ourselves. Therefore, our salvation is found entirely on what Christ has done. We do not contribute one stitch to the garment of our salvation. Not even a sliver of faith. It's a gift of God. Glory be to the Spirit. And so we are taught to daily seek the grace of the Lord by his Spirit to lead the Christian life. We are enabled to do good, to live for God by the Spirit. Now thirdly, we are reminded that this faith is given to us as part of the new nature that is created under good works for which we are ordained to do. Therefore, our faith is not alone. It is a saving faith. For by this faith we obtain life, even a life of good works unto the glory of God. Now all this can be summarized in our shorter catechism. Question 86, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered in the gospel, offered to us in the gospel. Why is it important to know these things? But we need to know these things. Firstly, so that we may glorify God as we ought to. Our salvation is not of our own will, intellect, or ability. It is the work of God, triune, from beginning to end. We must learn to praise and thank God for salvation so rich and free. Secondly, we need to know what is saving faith, so that we do not make the mistake of many that so long as we have some kind of faith or are faithful, then we'll be saved. No. Unless our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have no salvation. Faith in a pastor, faith in a church, or even faith in doctrine will not save you. Being faithful is good, but unless you receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation, you will not be saved. It's a big difference. Being a believer, a true believer in Christ, and being faithful in the church, or being faithful to Christianity. A lot of people are very faithful to Christianity. They made up their mind, I will be a Christian, and I'll continue to be a Christian. And they're faithful to Christianity. But Christ is nowhere. Do not make the mistake. But thirdly, we need to know these things because our Christian life depends on our understanding of what saving faith is. For we are to live by faith, not by sight. We not only begin to live by faith, but we are to continue to live by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you about five groups of professing Christians, just very briefly. The first are what we may call idolaters. It sounds a bit surprising that the Christians are idolaters. But these are those who profess to be Christians because the other idols that they tried before were not effective. And so now they decide to give Jesus a chance to prove himself. The second are the religionists. These profess to be Christian, but live as if Christianity is merely about doing the right things, saying the right things, especially when being observed. The third are the concert goers. These profess to be Christian, but live as if Christianity is merely having a ticket to heaven, going to church to enjoy themselves once in a while. The fourth are the legalists. These profess to be Christian, but live in the fear that God will reject them because they are not good enough. The fifth are the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites can be very well-meaning. These profess to be Christian, but they do not really believe anything. They merely follow their parents, or maybe their children, as the case may be. They've made up their mind. They'll be faithful as a Christian, even though there's no belief in the heart. Are you, beloved brethren, children, any of these? Those who truly understand that they are saved by grace through faith, alone, in Christ alone, and truly understand that saving grace is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, will not fall into these dangerous groups. True believers will magnify God triune and live faithful Christian lives as those united to Christ, their Lord and Savior. But true believers sometimes backslide So tonight I will urge you to examine yourselves again. Have I fallen into any of these categories? And cease to live, clinging on to Christ for salvation. May the Lord help us to enjoy Him again. Amen.